Thank you, guys. Wow, you guys almost sound like the New Testament church. You know, I thought I was in Acts when I was reading those words, and you know, we're proclaiming he defeated death and came out of the grave. Like, that was so fresh for them. And then saying with that, you know, he's not going to fail us. We can overcome. His power is there for us. I think singing that song in the context of our study in the book of Acts was really encouraging for me. And I think sometimes when kind of we're submerged in our culture and our lives, the way we hear things like, he will lead us, he will overcome, he is able, the kind of things we're thinking about God doing or helping us with might be quite different than what the first century believers in the book of Acts were thinking about. And it was just really encouraging to me to sing that song kind of in the context of our study. You know, the first few chapters of Acts are one of the most exciting parts of the entire Bible. Do you feel that way after the last month of being in Acts together? I mean, there are lots of really exciting parts of the Bible, but the first few chapters of Acts, where really the whole book of Acts, but those first few chapters where God's promise of sending the Holy Spirit comes, and then the outflowing of what that means is actually demonstrated right before your eyes in living color. This movement of mission, accomplishing God's mission that the Holy Spirit is carrying out, is just an amazing thing. That's where we've been for about the last 5 weeks, seeing the work of the Spirit in a powerful way in these first few chapters of the book of Acts. And then today we get to chapter 6, and we're going to see a new facet of God's provision through the Spirit that enables that exciting work of the Spirit that has been happening to continue. It allows it to, it's something God provides, it allows it to multiply. But interestingly, kind of in contrast to the first few chapters, his provision comes through some internal problems. The believers in the book of Acts, as we've seen, have already encountered some external problems. But today, recorded for us kind of for the first time, major internal problems in this body. Let's just review quickly, just for our own encouragement and to kind of set the context, the astounding growth and change that we've seen occurring in these first few chapters of Acts. You'll see that under example number one in your bulletin. In chapter two, the Holy Spirit comes, people are speaking in tongues. You have people who speak all different languages, hearing the same preacher and everyone understanding the gospel of Jesus Christ in his or her own tongue. Amazing miracle. Peter preaches Jesus, and what happens? Those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. One day, 3,000 souls. Chapter 4, the lame beggar is healed. You probably remember we looked at that. And it was a very dramatic thing because people knew this man for many years, that he had been lame for many years. So it gets a lot of attention. Peter preaches Jesus after this miracle. What happens? Many who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. So there you go. Another event happens. 5,000 more people are added to the church. Chapter 5, last week we saw Ananias and Sapphira are judged for lying to the Holy Spirit. They drop dead right there in the midst. And interestingly, if you continue in chapter 5, verse 14, it says, after Ananias and Sapphira die and are carried out and buried, more than ever, believers were added to the Lord. Multitudes of both men and women. So it's just like an avalanche of people are coming to Jesus. No matter what is happening, the Spirit is drawing people through those circumstances to come to Jesus. Hundreds and thousands of people are coming to faith in Jesus Christ and are now linked together as his disciples. Like, it's not a little band anymore. It's not 12. It's not 70. It's thousands of people that are now part of this band of disciples. Incredible growth and change is happening. And we get to chapter 6, verse 1, which is, as you heard the scripture read this morning, this is following the disciples continuing to preach and witness in the name of Jesus, even after they had been imprisoned and threatened and ordered not to speak in the name of Jesus. The Spirit empowers them to boldly continue to do that. And in chapter 6, verse 1, we see that now in these days, the disciples were increasing in number. So they've already become a big band of disciples, and it just continues to increase in number. There's this incredible growth and change that's happening in the New Testament church after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. That's the first point in your outline. If you don't have an outline, you might want one. I'm sure the ushers will get you one if you raise your hand up, because that'll help you follow. Growth and change occurs. That's the first thing that we see in this pattern that seems to be laid out, all through the book of Acts. Growth and change occurs, which means that leaders are needed. That may not be the first thing that comes to our mind, but that does seem to be the pattern, and you'll see that not only in chapter 6, but in other places in the book of Acts. This growth and change occurs, therefore, leaders are needed. I mean, in the context of all of this exciting growth, I'm sure that there were many ways in which being a part of this quickly growing band of Christ followers was really exciting. It was fun to be a part of, but all of a sudden, I mean, people are selling things and donating to a common fund so that everyone is cared for. It's, you know, the slaves and the free people are viewed all as the same in this body. It's a really exciting thing in a lot of ways. Walls fall down. We're all one in Christ. All of a sudden, a major complaint arises within the group of believers. Chapter 6, verse 1 says, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews. These are all people who now are following Jesus. A complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. Who were these two groups, the Hellenists and the Hebrews? They were both Jewish, but they were quite different in some pretty major ways. Their designations refer mainly to their language and their culture. Even though they were all living in Jerusalem, the Hellenists are people who had lived outside of Jerusalem and had returned. And so therefore, culturally, they were different. They spoke Greek, not Aramaic. I don't think getting into a lot of the specifics of their differences is relevant to our study today. It's just important to know that these were people who had, as Jews, had worshipped in separate congregations in Jerusalem before the Holy Spirit was poured out and thousands of Jews start coming to faith in Jesus. You have separate Jewish congregations in Jerusalem. Some are the Hebrews that meet and kind of follow their traditions, and their services are in Aramaic. And then you have other congregations that are Hellenist, and they have a little bit different traditions in some ways that they follow, and they're having their services in Greek. Then the Holy Spirit gets poured out, and the gospel sweeps through the Hebrews and the Hellenists. They're all ripe because of your Jewish, you know, background and upbringing. They're all ripe for the gospel, and they come to faith in Jesus Christ. And now all of a sudden, even with cultural and language differences, they're all part of this new big band of Christ followers. And a complaint arises because the Hellenists say, our widows aren't getting the same care as the Hebrews are. So the exciting growth and change meant amazing blessings, but it also meant problems. And that meant that leaders were needed. What happened? Well, in verses 2 and 3, it says that the 12, the disciples, summoned the leaders, summoned the full number of the disciples, and said, it's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. So basically, an official complaint arises. I mean, this wasn't just some widow sitting in their homes complaining to one another. This is a major complaint now has arisen. The Hellenist congregations are saying, wait, wait, wait. Like, this is not happening in the right way. We're being neglected. And the prominent leaders, who were already exhausting themselves in a sense and preaching the word of God and being used so effectively to see thousands come to faith in Jesus, say, we can't get distracted by this. They don't say it's not important. They just say, this isn't what God has called us to do. We have to stay on track with what God has called us to do and how the Lord is using us. So we're not going to step away from our preaching and allow this legitimate problem to become a distraction. Interestingly, there seems to be a unified desire among the leaders and the people in the different congregations for the actual problem to really get solved. Like, it actually seems to be that they would all be happy for the problem to be addressed. They're not concerned about pointing fingers and placing blame and becoming victims and making cases against each other. They all want the same thing. It appears they're all ready to move forward together in solving the problem. And the solution that was put out there was to employ leaders who could deal with the issue. Let's get some people who have the ability and the relationships to solve this, to fix this. They chose people closest to the situation. Without going through all the details, scholars agree that these men, these names that you heard read from Acts chapter 6, the men that were chosen were Hellenist. So they were from the congregation that was saying, our widows are being neglected. They chose men close to the situation to deal with it in a way that would truly solve the problem. The main point that I want you to see through that real-life example is that growth and change, as the mission is being carried out, it meant that new leaders were needed. That was part of what was needed. Here's another example. In Acts chapter 11, growth and change occurs. Now, by the time we get to this point in the book of Acts, the gospel is spreading beyond Jerusalem, hitting places that you wouldn't have imagined. And in Antioch, it says, the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. So we see, without getting into the whole story, we're going to see this pattern again, that the Holy Spirit sends forth the word in Antioch, and a great number of people believe. So growth and change occurs there, and then leaders are needed. Here's what happens in the very next verse in 11:22. This report of this work of the Holy Spirit in bringing people to faith in Jesus in Antioch, this report comes to the leadership in Jerusalem, to the church there, and what do? They send a leader. Growth and change is occurring. They send Barnabas. And what did Barnabas do? It says he exhorted them. Like, he actually went and he served in a leadership capacity. They sent him to do what he was prepared to do. They didn't have anybody like that in Antioch at the time. So the church in Jerusalem sends Barnabas. Outside the home base, kind of. There were no experienced teachers and leaders, so the problem was that there was a need for the equipping and training of the new converts. And the believers in Jerusalem, once again, they weren't being stingy with their leadership resources. They sent actually one of their finest, Barnabas, And they could have had no idea at the time that they sent him how crucial even their choice of the person to send would end up being. I mean, that was the Holy Spirit guiding them to send Barnabas, who turned out to be the perfect person to deal with that situation. And as a result of his effective ministry in Antioch, what happened? Two verses later, 11:24, a great many people were added to the Lord. I mean, do you see this pattern? Like, the Holy Spirit works, growth, change happens. Uh-oh, we need leaders. So leaders start doing what they're doing, and growth and change happens again. So what do we need? We need more leaders. The next verse, it says, Barnabas realized this is beyond me. So he goes and looks for Saul and brings Saul back with him. And it says, for a whole year, they met with the church there and taught a great many people. So that pattern that we see as the church is growing and the Holy Spirit is working, it's not just that he's working through people to bring other people to salvation, which is the exciting part of the book of Acts, but he's providing the leaders that are needed along the way. God works, growth and change happens, and leaders are needed. What can we learn from this pattern? I mean, if we're looking at this and identifying it, if we're smart, we're going to say, what can we learn from this? Inherent in growth and change is a need for more leaders. That might sound basic, but maybe we've never even stopped to think about that. That inherent in the way God advances his mission, inherent in growth and change is a need for new leaders. As we long for and pray for God's mighty work of salvation among us at North Hills Community Church and in our community that surrounds us and throughout our nation and all across the world, as we long for and pray for revival and the mighty work of salvation to go out, we must recognize that as that happens, a need for leadership will be created. That will be a part of the pattern that will occur. We shouldn't be surprised or dismayed or discouraged when the past ways of doing things or the past ways that things looked or the people that we've grown accustomed to doing things are no longer adequate. We actually should expect that that's a part of the pattern. As the Holy Spirit works and grows his kingdom, inherent in that will be a need for leaders. So we must prepare our hearts. I mean, to be prepared that with growth will come struggles that require leadership. Maybe new leaders. Maybe leaders that you don't know very well, or who do things a little differently than the other leaders that you're accustomed to. But to be prepared in our hearts that what we long for in seeing the Spirit explode the gospel in our community will bring with it change that creates a need for more leaders. I think it also means we have to prepare our hearts in this way, to realize that needing new leaders means that some people who have not been leading need to be willing to serve in that way, right? And that's a good thing that we see happening in the book of Acts. I mean, for some of you, it means preparing your hearts to make yourself available to the Lord to serve as a leader. Because as he blesses and the Spirit works and people's lives are transformed, there'll be a lot of care among the body that needs to go on. And just as the seven in chapter 6 stepped up to the task, God will be looking here at North Hills and around the world for leaders who are willing to step into that task as well. I mean, there seems to clearly be God's process in the book of Acts and throughout the New Testament is this, that growth happens, change occurs, problems arise, leaders are needed. And leaders emerge. Like you don't see a year-long, stressful scratching of our heads in Acts chapter 6. Leaders were needed, and leaders emerge. Like that's God's process. Let's look at that a little more closely. God's process is that as leaders are needed, they will emerge within his body. It seems, if you look at it closely, that God's process involves two distinct and clear components. Component number one, leaders are gifted and raised up by the Spirit. We're talking about the Spirit's work in the book of Acts. Clearly, one of the things the Spirit is doing in the book of Acts is raising up leaders. Here are a couple of examples. Chapter 13, verses 1 to 2, it states specifically, the Holy Spirit spoke to the church leaders in Antioch to send Barnabas and Paul to Cyprus. I mean, it directly says the Holy Spirit sent them. It's really interesting that when the Holy Spirit kind of exploded on the scene in Antioch, and you have people now believing, the church in Jerusalem sends Barnabas. He's serving there as a leader. It outgrows him. He gets Saul to come and help him. And then what happens eventually, leaders now are in place. New leaders are now in place in the church in Antioch. And the Holy Spirit speaks to them and says, send Barnabas and Paul to Cyprus. So it's this pattern that just continues. But a part of God's process is clearly that the Holy Spirit is the one gifting and raising up the leaders in their midst. Chapter 20, verses 28, Paul is giving this impassioned plea to the Ephesian elders later in the book, and he says, it is the Holy Spirit who has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. It is the work of the Holy Spirit to raise up leaders within the congregation of God's people. So that's the first component, is that the Spirit is doing something. There's a gifting, a calling, a raising up of leaders within the congregation. But now, don't miss that. It's His work in the hearts of people. It's not because some people are more valuable, so they should get the limelight. That is not at all what's happening here. In God's design, in 1 Corinthians 12, he says the body of Christ is like a physical body. There's some eyes, some ears, some feet. There, every part is valuable. And one part can't say to the other, I don't have need of you. You can't look down on certain parts. So we're not, this isn't a value thing. This is an effective function thing. That just like God raises up different people within the body for a variety of different tasks and functions, He gives some people for leadership and then raises them up within the body to serve in that capacity. I mean, this is a really important part of us understanding that it's actually the heart of God that loves and cares for His own people, that He would raise up leaders among them. It's for their benefit, for the advancement of the gospel. And then the second component, as God is doing, the Holy Spirit is doing that work in raising up leaders, then leaders are witnessed, identified, and confirmed by God's people. God raises them up. God's people confirm that. Acts chapter 6, verse 5 and 6, we see that God's people chose 7 men, and it says they laid hands on them. That laying on of hands was not how they received the power to lead. That laying on of hands was a recognizing of the gifting God had given them to lead. It was the human element of joining into what God was doing. In Acts chapter 13, as they're sending Paul and Barnabas to Cyprus, it says they laid hands on them. The Holy Spirit spoke to them, said, these are the men I want you to send over there. And they laid hands on them and sent them out. Laying on of hands signifies some kind of human recognition of, participation in God the Holy Spirit's gifting for spiritual leadership among the flock. We're saying, God has called you to this task or ministry. God has raised you up for this, and we affirm that. We're signifying that in an official way as we put you here. It's God's work, and we're joining in that. Now, I think that leads to a very important question. What is it that the Spirit is doing in people that God's people see and experience that causes them to affirm or confirm that this is a leader that God has raised up among us? What is it that the Spirit's doing that we see and attest to? Acts chapter 6, verse 3 gives us this information. It says, The disciples said, choose 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom. Then when they do that, a couple of verses later, in verse 5, and then in the next chapter, chapter 7, in verse 55, Stephen, who is one of those men, is specifically described as full of faith and the Holy Spirit. 11:24, when Barnabas is being chosen to send to Antioch to help, it says Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. That's a kind of a quick survey. If you want to boil it down, the summary of what is it that we see God doing that causes us to confirm people as leaders, the summary seems to be actually 2 things. Men who are full of the Holy Spirit, that comes up over and over. And men who are men of faith and wisdom, which we're going to look at in a minute. I think we're going to call that leadership gifting. I think you'll see that. That what people are saying as they look for people is that here's somebody who's full of the Holy Spirit and has wisdom and confidence in God in this situation. There's fullness of the Spirit and leadership gifting. That's what people see. Let's explore those a little bit. Full of the Spirit. Now, this isn't a new topic. We've been talking about this for the last month. Full of the Spirit. In their midst, they would say, choose men who are full of the Holy Spirit. To be full of the Holy Spirit, as we've been learning, means that first there has to be a recognition of my own inability. I mean, this is the message of the gospel, right? I am not adequate. I am not able. As we were singing, God is able. But I'm not able. There's an awareness of my own inability that results in a deep reliance upon God. An utter reliance on God. So as I'm, in a sense, aware of my inability, emptied of myself, deeply relying on God, recognizing that it has to come from Him, then what's lacking in me, God fills up, full of the Holy Spirit. God completes, God fills, and as that happens, there's an energy that is coming from the Lord that is evidenced in my life. This is not just leaders. I mean, you can have nursery workers who are full of the Holy Spirit. You can have pastry chefs who are full of the Holy Spirit. I mean, this isn't just leaders. But this is what full of the Spirit is an awareness of my own inability that translates into this dependence on God, where He is the one filling me up. I'm depending on Him. I'm confident in Him, not myself. And He energizes me to live for Him. A vital, vibrant, dynamic walk with the Lord that's possible for every believer as they rely on the Holy Spirit. So these leaders, people are looking and said, these are people who are full of the Holy Spirit. They're not trusting in themselves. They are relying on God, and it is evidenced in their lives that there's something beyond them that's happening here. Full of the Holy Spirit and leadership gifting. What are these other things? I mean, in each case, it's not like the scripture writers are saying full of the Holy Spirit and faith as though that's the same way of saying, two ways of saying the same thing. No, there's a distinction. Full of the Holy Spirit and faith. Full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. That there's some contrast here. It's something different. What is this leadership gifting? Faith. That word occurs more than once in describing these leaders who are being raised up. Faith is anchored in God's character. Strong confidence in God and who He is, who He says He is, and what He says He does. A deep-rooted God confidence that comes out in the way that I do life. The way that I deal with people, the way that I handle situations evidences a strong faith, a God confidence. Not here so much a confidence of what I can do, but a confidence in who He is and what He can do. So it's not just happening in here. There's something about the way that these people are living life that other people say, you know, wow, that man is full of faith in God. Like he is really anchored in what God says about himself and what he will do. Like he actually makes decisions. Like he thinks that's true. I mean, he actually moves forward and pushes people forward as though God really is who he says he is. And that he's really going to come through. There's this faith, this strong faith that's evidenced as leadership gifting. And the other one that comes up more than once is wisdom. Wisdom, in Jewish culture, wisdom is the idea of knowing the best way to live. It's not just understanding truth well in my head, but it's the ability to be able to apply that spiritual truth in daily life. I understand the teachings and the concepts of truth from the scriptures, and I'm able to translate that into my life and help other people translate it into their lives. There's a wisdom about how to navigate life, how to navigate trials and difficulties and joys and triumphs and unexpected things and hardships. There's a wisdom that's reflected in the way that these people are knowing the best and right way to live in a variety of situations. People look at them and say, wow, he just seems to be able to take the truth and figure out how for it to work in life. And to help other people do that in their lives and in their messes and in their situations. So this leadership gifting is including this idea of faith anchored in the character of God, wisdom, knowing the best way to live. And then I'm going to give you one that actually doesn't appear in the book of Acts, but I think it's completely legitimate to include it here because Paul, who is involved in all of this, when he's describing in Romans chapter 12, the grace gifts that are given by the Spirit, he says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. And then he starts listing some of those out, and one of them specifically is to those who are gifted to lead. It's the only time in the New Testament that occurs. He says, if the Spirit's grace gift to you is to lead, do it with diligence. It's this idea of zeal and diligence. There's something about the leadership gifting where a person is not easily discouraged, if you want to say it that way. The work of the Spirit as he gifts people to lead is that he's giving them the ability to persevere, to be diligent and zealously diligent in the midst of the things that they're dealing with. They kind of view it this way, you know, a Spirit-gifted leader in the church has more of a can-do attitude, if you want to just use kind of common language. That's if tied to the other things we've been talking about. You can see this isn't some self-generated hype, but there's this confidence in God, this belief that his truth really works in life produces a diligence, a can-do attitude that is really difficult to drown. And that ends up producing trust among God's people because of the consistency that over time is seen in that person's life. So, can you have people who are full of the Holy Spirit, but not necessarily possessing leadership gifting? Absolutely. You can have people who are full of the Holy Spirit with all kinds of different giftings, right? Hopefully. That's hopefully what our church is full of. Can you have people who possess leadership gifting who are not full of the Holy Spirit? Unfortunately, yes. You can have people who are demonstrating what appear to be the evidences of the Spirit's gifting of leadership, but who become self-reliant and are exercising those things in a different way, and they're not what we described as full of the Holy Spirit. And that's a problem. So what we see in the book of Acts is that as leaders are emerging, it's God the Holy Spirit's work in those people to raise them up, and other than God's people are confirming among them, yes, what is it? What, if you want to try to describe, like, what is it that they see God doing that causes them to confirm that? If you're looking at the evidence of what we have in the book of Acts, you would say it's men who are full of the Holy Spirit and leadership gifting. And it's both and. There's not a case where it's just one or the other, but throughout, this is the process. The Holy Spirit gifts, raises up, people see it, and what they see is this full of the Holy Spirit and leadership gifting. They confirm it. That seems to clearly be the process. What can we learn from this process of how God raises up leaders? Well, I think it's really important and encouraging to realize that in God's economy, in the way that he does things, it's the Holy Spirit that begins the process. It's his work in the hearts of people. And so we can be free as God's people, in a sense, to look around us and celebrate what God is doing as he raises up people around us who are full of faith and wisdom and encouraging us and caring for us and serving for us. And I'm not talking about the staff. I'm talking about all throughout North Hills Community Church. As needs are arising, change is occurring, growth is occurring, God is working, the Holy Spirit is gifting and raising up people to serve as leaders. And we can look around, be on the lookout for that. Who is emerging among us as servant leaders? And as we do, we should see, as the people in the book of Acts saw, both a fullness of the Holy Spirit and leadership gifting. I thought here I would pause to say, you know, some of you may be discouraged that you haven't been tapped for leadership. Maybe that's something you felt like you've wanted and it hasn't happened for you, and that's discouraging for you. And I think, biblically speaking, you can say it's possible, not in every case, but possibly in some cases, it's okay to say it's because maybe the leadership gifting isn't possessed. Like, maybe the Spirit hasn't gifted you for that. And to realize that is a good thing. You can ask people around you without feeling edgy or defensive, do you see this kind of thing in me? Is the Spirit doing this in me? Not being afraid to hear the answer. If you're discouraged, I mean perpetually discouraged over it, that might even be an indicator that you don't have the gifting, because Leadership gifting tends to be people who are not easily discouraged and sitting under those kinds of things a lot. Not that we're not talking about value in the kingdom of God at all. We're talking about gifting and how the Spirit puts the whole body together to function in the best way. So not leading is not a lesser position in the Spirit's economy. And I would trust that maybe through this study today, God would free some people in our church who've been carrying this weight of discouragement over something. On the other hand, I want to say to some of the rest of us, maybe others of you need to take more seriously the words of your brothers and sisters around you as they testify of how God is using you in their lives. As other people are testifying that God is using you in a way to facilitate God's work in their lives or other people's lives in your shepherding group, as people are saying how God is using you to encourage and care for them, to see that as a part of what God does. This is exactly how leadership happens in the New Testament church, and not to be afraid of that, but to be encouraged to trust God to then continue to use you in even greater ways as you're willing to step into leadership, because you see this is what God is doing and people are confirming that as we all together embrace this process. So we see through the powerful work of the Spirit, God works, growth and change occurs, so leaders are needed and leaders emerge. I mean, the Holy Spirit gifts and raises up leaders, and God's people confirm that. Now, finally, and most importantly, let's see how this work of the Spirit in raising up leaders ties to the mission. That's our series, right? The Spirit, the mission. So it's the Spirit's work of raising up leaders. How does that tie to the mission? Look at what happened in the communities of our two examples that we used under number one, where the growth and change occurred. In Acts chapter 6, right after we read that there's a problem, there's a complaint, leaders are raised up, the very next verse, verse 7 says, "And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem." Wow. I mean, that's what we want, right? The widows have a problem, and we're going to assume it's a really legitimate problem. Like, there was a problem. There was an inequity. There were people being neglected. There were widows who weren't being cared for. This could have just immediately caused things to stand on its head in the New Testament church. And there could have been all kinds of distraction and upheaval, and the thing could have tanked. But that's not what the Spirit does. He raises up leaders to deal with the situation in an effective way. Why? So that the mission goes forward effectively. Isn't it interesting that the next verse doesn't say, "And so all the widows were satisfied and happy, and everyone in the church had worship services about how they were in harmony now," which was probably happening, but that's not what it tells us. It says, "And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly." That's what the Spirit is about. The mission. Amen. I mean, that's what the Spirit is about. Alexander Strauch says, "The gospel's advancement, which is the mission, was intimately connected with solving the poor widow's problems. The gospel had to go forward to the ends of the earth, but needy members of the Christian community had to be supported, or the gospel message would lose credibility. In a sense, the church had a big problem that it needed to address. But because of the wonderful work of the Holy Spirit, the church did not get distracted by the problem. They came together through the work of the Spirit to solve the problem so the mission could go forward." In Acts chapter 11, we see the same thing. In Antioch, it says, is where the disciples were first called Christians. That is a reference to the pagan culture all around them knows who Christ is now. I mean, Barnabas was sent, then Paul comes. They make this investment among these new converts for a year, and what do you have happen? The whole place knows the name of Jesus. Christos, or Christ, to the pagans of Antioch became the name of a man about whom these people were always talking. A curious name for slaves and free persons alike. Who are these people? Oh, these are the people who are always talking about Christ. The Christ people, the Christians. Like, as a result of the Spirit raising up leaders and God's people confirming that and putting them in the place where the Spirit's raising them up, the result is the whole community hears about Jesus. That's what the Spirit is about, is the mission. What is the goal of good spiritual leadership? Not control of God's people. No. Not comfort of God's people. No. That's not what it's about. And honestly, if that is what your goals are for church leadership, either of those things, then maybe it's good to stop and say, I think when I think about like the Spirit raising up leaders among his people, I'm kind of out of step with what the Spirit is after. Because he's not after leaders who are trying to control everybody's lives. And he's not after leaders who are trying to make sure that everybody feels really satisfied and comfortable. No, the goal, the result of real Spirit-equipped leadership is that God's mission advances. That's what the Spirit is after. God's mission advances. So what can we learn from this emphasis on missional progress? God is showing us that our greatest joy comes when we lift our eyes beyond ourselves to his love and his purposes. God is fine with change and growth. That's a part of what happens as the Spirit works in bringing people to salvation. I mean, and sometimes right in our midst, that's the very thing that's happening. More and more people are coming into a vibrant walk with Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. God knows that often growth means that problems will arise. Conflict, struggles, but God's okay with struggle because his purpose is for the church to make disciples, right? Not just to coddle Christians, but to make disciples. So he will do his part in raising up leaders to deal with the situations, and we have the opportunity to see those leaders as gifts from God, a gift from him to his people, people who will help us all more effectively link arms to carry out the mission. God works, growth and change happens, so new leaders are needed. So let's not be surprised by that. Let's expect it. Then leaders emerge as the Holy Spirit gifts and raises people up. And it's our joy to see that, to look for that, to confirm that, which means sometimes that's going to be some of you. And then as these new leaders apply their calling and gifting, the result of that is effective ministry in our midst, that all of God's people are more effectively carrying out the mission. I think that's amazing. For me, that's super encouraging. That the Holy Spirit's work in the gospel going to the ends of the earth and accomplishing the mission is, in some respects, he's providing for that by raising up leaders in our midst. It's a part of his master plan. Praise God. Thank you so much, Lord God, that you are the one who calls and gifts and makes effective. Thank you that we can see this demonstrated right in the pages of your word as we see how you work. And we want to see it right here in our midst, Lord. We want to be available to you. We want to be people who are full of the Holy Spirit. And then specifically, God, give us eyes to see those that you're gifting for leadership. I pray, God, that you would raise up an army of shepherding group leaders in this church to love and care for your people. just like you did in Acts chapter 6, so that there's not conflict and neglect, but that we're all healthy to live on mission. We pray this for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.